Good morning and a very warm welcome here to Heartlands and Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And folks, today I have a wonderful surprise for you. We have the President of the Methodist Church joining us today, the Reverend David Nixon. He was here with us last week taking our services, and I decided to catch up with him for an interview to find out what his story is. So David, you are very, very welcome and thank you for joining me today. Normally when I have someone with me, I ask them three questions. What was life like before they came to Christ? What were the circumstances that brought them to Christ? And the third thing, what has life been like since meeting Christ? However, you being the president of the Methodist Church, we would also like to get an understanding of how that came to be and how your year has been. So let's begin. What was life like for you growing up?
Thank you, Nigel. Lovely to be with you here today, and lovely to have been in your churches as well and sharing with you in the services with Tom Wilson, our lay leader. Yeah, what was life like for me? I grew up on a small farm, a mixed farm, a little 16, 18, then gradually the herd, the milking cows increased to 24, I think, when I had left the farm. Milking cows, a few sows, pigs, and a few sheep. So a small, very small mixed farm, but I loved growing up on the farm. I was never to be a farmer, that wasn't my gifting. My brother is the farmer, and he continued that. And I grew up, my parents were Methodists, grew up and went to a small Methodist church in Black Lion. Yeah, I'm from Black Lion in County Cavan. And we went to a small church there, my parents brought me. Went to the children's activities, the Christian Endeavour, CE as we called it. And then we used to also go as children to summer camps, which were run by Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF, which were run wonderful because we went off for maybe a week in a summer camp. And that it was at one of those camps, actually, that I became a Christian, that I knew the stories in the Bible. But at that point, I decided, yes, I need God to forgive me for whatever sin I have in my life. And I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Saviour and be my friend. I did it. I can't even remember now what age it was. Maybe 10, 11, around that age, I think. And I remember even at that time just feeling a real peace around making the decision. Just thinking that was the right thing to do. And, you know, and I continued from there, and I would have used Bible reading notes and read my Bible every day and so on, and enjoyed being in the church. I was going to say involved, but I wasn't somebody that wanted to be at the front of the church or doing anything at the front. I was very shy, and I was very happy just to be at the back and just listen and so on. But I did enjoy it, and I just loved being a Christian and knowing that the Lord was with me, and that I was never alone. That, you know, to me, I think it's knowing Jesus is having him as a friend, first and foremost. So I went through secondary school, and the interesting thing is I wanted, as I was going through that, I thought I'd love to be an architect. But I didn't have either the brains or the brains didn't convert into points in the Leaving Cert. But apart from that, I also wanted to be a woodwork teacher. I said either I'd love to be an architect, but I don't think I'm able for that. I still would love to be a woodwork teacher. And I loved woodwork. That was a real passion that I had. And I finished school and I didn't have enough points, definitely for architecture. And I just didn't have enough points that year to do teaching. And then I thought, OK, I still love woodwork. So do you know something? I'm just going to ANCO, as it was at that time, and I'm going to do carpentry and joinery. And so I went to Sligo. That's where the ANCO Centre was at that time in Sligo. Went there, did a year. And when I finished that year, I actually applied to college again for woodwork teaching, Thomond College in Limerick. And they had 40 places, and I came in, I think it was either number 42 or 43. So that door was still closed in my face. But that, I wasn't too worried about it. I thought, you know, I'm enjoying woodwork, and I started working for a company, Hazlett's in Manor Hamilton, and I basically went through my apprenticeship then, served my time with them over the 3 years. And during that period of time then, as it was then, and I'm not sure if it's exactly the same now, but I went back into the RTC in Sligo for block release courses. And during that period of apprenticeship training then, I was pushed forward for national apprenticeship competitions. And I won the Irish competition, and then I was sent forward along with other people, another lad actually, Anthony Burchill from Cork, and both of us went to France to the European competitions, and I got the gold medal, and I think if I remember correctly, he got the silver. And then we came back and they wanted somebody then to represent Ireland in the World Skill Olympics. It's now called World Skills, and it's still there. And they were struggling to decide between Anthony and myself, because we were neck and neck almost. And I remember us going together to Waterford, and fantastic instructor there, Dick Phelan. And he taught us for a couple of weeks, and then we had to basically compete against each other to see who would go, as far as I remember. Anyhow, I ended up going to that, and interestingly, he went to the next one, which was wonderful. But I got a silver medal then, that was in Australia. And then when I came back, my existing woodwork teacher in secondary school, Mr. Kelly, he said, David, now that you've come back, he said, look, you just need to apply to the college because you have experience and you've proved yourself. And he said, just apply and you'll be taken as a mature student. So I went to apply, and for the first time since the college was opened, apparently, they decided they weren't taking mature students. So that was clearly the door was closed in my face again. And then I began to get a little bit, maybe frustrated, because I felt, I just feel I need to do something more. I was making windows and doors and normal joinery cabinets and normal joinery work, but I just felt I should be doing more than this. So at that point then, my minister, Reverend Eric Haskins, he came to me and said, David, I think God was calling you into the ministry. And it wasn't something that I particularly wanted to hear, because as I said earlier, I was happy to be in church, but I really was very shy and wanted to be in the back seat kind of thing. But then as I started to think about it and pray about it, I thought, look, all these doors are closing. And yet I had one question. Why, Lord, have you given me this gift with woodwork? And then you're saying, enough of that, I want you to do something else. But the more I prayed about it, I thought, okay, let me just try these doors, try this to see, is this what God wants me to do? So I resigned from my job in, I think it was maybe around April. And then in September, I headed off to Cliff College in England to do a one-year Bible study course. And I did that for a year, and then I came back to Ireland. I got married to my wife Rhoda in the August, and then in 1990, then in September, we moved to Dungannon. And that was again trying the door to see, is this really what God wants? By becoming a lay evangelist or a lay pastor in the church there. And basically that was a space where I was working alongside, or under, I should say, working under a minister, Reverend John Brooks. And so I was learning from him, involved in the life of the church, doing Bible studies, leading youth groups, preaching every Sunday, 2-3 services every Sunday and so on. And basically saying, is this, God, what you really want me to do? And it felt right. And the people around me then in the congregation, they were saying, yeah, we believe you should keep going and so on. And then at one point I said, Lord, I hear everybody else saying this is okay, but I'd like you to speak all quite clearly to me and make it clear to me that this is what you want.
Folks, I am joined by the president of the Methodist Church in Ireland, the Reverend David Nixon. And we're discovering his journey of faith. We have learned that he grew up on a small farm, County Cavan, that he ended up then, that he trained to be a woodworker, desired to be a teacher in woodwork. But that door just never seemed to open for him. Then he noticed that doors were closing, and as a result of these doors closing, he was pointed by a minister in his church to the possibility of being called to ministry. So testing that out, he and his new wife, Rhoda, then decided to go and explore that call. And he went, did a year in Cliff College in England. Then he came back, was working as a lay pastor in a church. And as he was working there, the people of the congregation were saying, yes, you should go on to ministry. But he was looking for affirmation from God himself. He wanted to hear what God had to say. And that is where we left it just before the break. So, David, did God go and give you affirmation? And what happened then?
You were talking, saying you're working your way through 1 Timothy at the moment. But in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, it says, where Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I just felt, okay, that was like a verse that just felt, that's for you. You are called to preach the word. And so I did. I applied then for theological training, and I was accepted. So it was, that was confirmation then. And it was a continuous, you know, that door opened then, shall we say. Another door opened. And still that question was there. Lord, very strange. Why did you do this? Why did you give me such a gifting? And then you took it away from me. Anyhow, we were in theological college then, like yourself, in Edge Hill in Belfast for 3 years. And from there, we were sent to Moville in Donegal, and working in two churches in Inishowen Peninsula and one church in Derry, Carhill Road. And we loved it there. But while we were in college, we ended up, Rhoda and myself, ended up going out to Romania to work in a children's orphanage one summer. Then we went to Kenya for a work experience with the Methodist Church in Kenya for 10 weeks on another summer. And when we were there, we felt, you know, this is something that we'd like to work somewhere like this. Not where we were in Mombasa, because it was too hot. But we thought, we'd like to work here, and, you know, just love working with the people here and so on. So anyhow, when we were in Moville then, this kind of thought kept going round in our heads. And we said, look, we just need to apply. And again, it was like, apply, and if God opens the door, then we'll go through it. And if the door is closed, well, so that's okay, kind of thing. So we did apply, and we were accepted. So after 3 years and after ordination then, we were sent to Birmingham for 8-9 months training. And then we were sent to Zambia in South Central Africa. And we were working there with the United Church of Zambia. And the amazing thing was that when we landed in Zambia and started working in the church, I got the answer to the question. Because the church there, they had formed a relationship or a partnership with Christians in Germany, in Dortmund. And their friends in Dortmund said, you know, we'd like to support you, we'd like to help you. What do you need help with? And the church in Zambia, in Choma, where we were living, the local congregations there, they said, our young people need training, because when they leave school, it's impossible for them to get any work or do anything because they have no further education and so on. We'd love to set up a skills training centre. So we arrived at the point where, just after, or at the same time really, as they received a donation of money from Germany to set up this skills training centre. It corresponded or equal to 20 million kwacha. That's the currency that they have there. And then they thought, okay, what are we going to do now? And they thought, okay, we need to go off and buy some tools. And because they thought, we'll start with carpentry, and they want to do tailoring as well. And I got the answer to my question, because I had been a carpenter, obviously. I had been through a training centre, and I had some idea of what should happen. And I said, no, let's not go anywhere for tools for the moment. First of all, we need to build somewhere. We need to have a space for the tools and so on. And we started building a classroom and a production space for a production unit. And we never bought any tools because we have in Ireland, in the Methodist Church, we have a container ministry in Lurgan, and Willie Carson was in charge of that. And he has this amazing gift of gathering up all kinds of everything and sending it overseas. So I sent back a shopping list of all the tools and equipment, and I wanted record vices, and I wanted saws and planes, and also heavy machinery for the production unit. Sent him back my shopping list, and sure enough, some months later, a 40-foot container arrived with all of the equipment I wanted. The vices came, but not just the vices, but they were attached to benches that had come out of some school somewhere. So we had all the equipment that we needed to set that up. And on top of that, we also got sewing machines. So we could set up the sewing class as well. So that we went there for a 3-year period to begin with. And during that 3-year period, we're beginning to set up the skills training centre. Then when we came home on furlough, we came home for 3 months. We had to stay for 6 because we were just exhausted. But when we returned to Zambia, the bishop said to me, OK, I want you now to leave the churches to one side. I'll bring another pastor to look after them. And I want you just to concentrate on the skills training centre. And that's what we continued working on that then for the next 10 years and expanded it. So we had the carpentry production unit, the tailoring. And we set up a computer classroom as well. And we were taking people, there was another very, very good training centre beside us, but they would have taken the equivalent of Leaving Cert pupils and they would have brought them up to what we would call our senior trades certificate. And what we were doing was taking, we even took a girl who had never been to school and she came through the tailoring class and was able to do the course at the level at which we had it. And it was the same with the carpentry. But we tried to mix it in with entrepreneurial training as well, because the understanding was when these pupils finish, they may not be able to get a job. In fact, they probably won't. So we need to equip them in such a way that they can start their own little business. And that's what many of them did do. And it was quite successful.
Welcome back to Heartlands here in Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill, where I am joined by the President of the Methodist Church in Ireland, the Reverend David Nixon. Reverend David has been outlining to us his journey from childhood, growing up on a small farm, to seeking whether God wants him in ministry, looking for affirmation and confirmation, God giving him that confirmation through the scripture in 2 Timothy, and then when he applied for Theological College, being accepted by the Methodist Church to go on to train as a minister. He was then posted to 2 churches in Moville, County Donegal, and while there he went on a mission trip to Romania, which he and his wife thoroughly enjoyed, and then they went on a trip to Kenya, again, which they enjoyed apart from the heat. And they began to think that this might be the life for them. So an opportunity arose for them to go to Namibia, where it ended up that they actually worked for 13 years. In those 13 years, though, the question that David had been asking himself was, why had God allowed him to go and do so well at his wood turning and learning that craft and be able to do all the things that he was doing with woodwork, having entered competitions, etc., and all the rest of it, for it all just to be taken away? That question was finally answered. That while he was there, they wanted to set up a skills school. And one of the things they wanted to teach people was the skills of carpentry. And so he found himself in a position to go and teach carpentry in that school. God miraculously went and provided all the tools and equipment that he needed to go and set up that training school. And then they also got sewing machines and were able to go and have sewing classes. But out of that then came a desire to ensure that these young people, or these people that they were training, would end up having the resources or the ability to go and set up their own little companies. And that's where we left it. So David, was there other things that the school was involved in? Or you were saying that you worked with people who had absolutely no training or education at all. So how did you facilitate or help them in that area?
Then with the computer training, there were some who, there were a mixture actually, some who were working professionals and they didn't have computer skills, so they wanted to get computer skills. And also at the other end, then you had school leavers. And in Zambia, the system is such that when you leave school, there's actually a gap of a year until you go on to third level, if you're going into university. So that was an ideal time for students to get skills in computers, so that when they went to university, they had the ability to go online, because they had no computer skills in secondary level. Most of the secondary schools didn't even have a computer at that point. So it was a great opportunity for them. So we had a great experience during that period of time. Like in the first 3 years working with the churches, there were 13 churches on the circuit, and each church was growing. That was just normal. The churches were growing. One of the bigger churches, St Andrews, it had one service, then it grew to having an English and a vernacular service. And then it got to the point where the congregations were too big for the building, so they decided to erect walls outside of the existing church, just push the wall, built new walls, really, about 2 metres further out, all around the building, and just erected a bigger building outside and then demolished the walls inside, and did all the work, managed to pay for it themselves. You know, huge task, but they were well up for it. But that's what was happening with most of the churches were just continually growing. So it was a fantastic experience to be there. And then our boys sent them back here. We had two boys, Samuel and Christopher, and then we sent them back here to go to boarding school. And then we felt, as time went on, we felt, no, it's time for us to go home and be with them as they complete their secondary education. So we came back to Ireland in 2012. We were sent to North Dublin, spent 6 years in North Dublin, and then in 2018 we were sent to Dunleary, and that's still where I am today. So that's a very long answer to your short question.
No problem. So, from there to the presidency, how did that come about? And your at least two-thirds of the way through your year in that, what has been the highlights of your presidency?
I was in the church, in the Methodist church, the president is elected by conference. So a number of months before conference happens, conference is in June, and in, I think it's February or March time, we have what we call a nominations committee. And they look at the list of ministers and they come up with normally with three names, and they're not those who are nominated, and then conference votes on those names, and if there are any additional names added during conference, they vote on those. So in 2018 I was elected as president designate, as we call it, which means that you're elected a year in advance, and I was nominated at that point. But unfortunately then, that was in June. Sadly, in September then, my wife, Rhoda, was diagnosed with lung cancer. And as her condition really deteriorated, and so I thought, this is not going to be possible for me to continue with this. And so, was there a year in between there? I'm just thinking of trying to work out the dates. But anyhow, I had to step down then at that point. I said, no, this isn't possible. But then Rhoda, unfortunately, and sadly, she passed away 2 years later in 2020, September, 2.5 years ago now. from the council. And then I was subsequently nominated again. And so I started as president then in June last year. And I'll be finished in June this year. It's a 12-month, as I say, it's a one-year position. The highlights, I suppose there have been many highlights for me. I have been travelling around with the lay leader, Tom Wilson. And that has been particularly good just to do it together, having the president and the lay leader. So highlighting the importance of lay leadership and being together in that way. And it has been great even while we've been here, as you have seen. Tom took the service in the morning and then I took the service in the evening.
I am joined by the president of the Methodist Church, the Reverend David Nixon, who has been sharing with us his life story and now is talking to us about the highlights of his year as president. One final question, and then maybe you'd share some scripture with us, and that is, what has been the sense that you've had, yourself and Tom, travelling around the country from church to church in these current times?
It's been lovely to visit all sizes of churches, you know, from small numbers, sometimes below 10, up to congregations maybe where there were 100 plus people. And many, many churches are growing. And many churches are not growing. There's a great mixture in all of that. And yet there is great hope, I think, throughout the church. And one of the things that I've noticed this year too is, you know, the season that we're in, and there's two major things happening and have been happening, a cost of living crisis. And this has been a huge opportunity for the church to step up and say, we want to see where we can help. And we have many, many churches who have started food banks or have been participating in food banks that others have set up but have said, yes, we're going to be part of this. And also in more so here in the Republic of Ireland, where we have had so many people coming in, migrants coming in, and more recently, obviously, Ukrainians. And we've been able to say, not only is this what the government would say our obligation under humanitarian rules and regulations and you know national laws and so on, or European world laws. But this is an opportunity for us to say, yes, we travelled ourselves as Irish all over the world. And now is our turn to welcome people into our country. And even if we were completely selfish about it, which this sounds awful me saying it, if we're completely selfish about it, we'd say, actually, migrants are key to our economy. But that's not why we do it. We say these people, we want to welcome them as brothers and sisters, and especially those who are fleeing from persecution, from war, from awful situations. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us as churches to say, yes, we can help. Sometimes we may be small congregations, but we can be involved in this. So let's roll up our sleeves and say, what can we do here in our communities, wherever we find ourselves? And not stand back and say, no, that's somebody else's problem and that's somebody else's responsibility. So that's, I think we're in a very interesting time because of that. I suppose the year has been fascinating, really, and interesting. Also just visiting so many different congregations and learning from them. And seeing what's happening here and what's happening there. And what's coming across to us too is that every congregation is unique. There's no two congregations that are the same. And every congregation, as a result, are also in a place where they have unique opportunities. So what one congregation can do, another congregation can't do that because they're gifted differently, their makeup is different, their locality is different. And there are different needs around them. But you find congregations reaching out in different places in really unique ways and basically being good neighbours. You know, what did Jesus say when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love God and love your neighbour. You know, loving God comes, if you love God, then that will be shown or proven to be true by your love for your neighbour, really.
On that point, David, now that you have come to Scripture and quoting Scripture, what would your favourite verses be and why?
More recently, I think it changes as time goes on. I move on from season to season, as it were. Over this year, I have been so taken with the story of the prodigal son and just the amazing, what I call, example or picture or analogy that's there of God's lavish love. In that story, we see the son went off. He asked for his share of the inheritance. He went off and he wasted it, made a mess of everything. The Bible says he came to his senses and he said, look, my father's hired hands are better off than I am. I think I'll go home. And just the way then in which he came home and he was hoping just to be a hired hand, because he knew he would have been very happy with that result, as it were, or outcome after the mess he had made of things. But then when he arrives close to home, he finds, the Bible tells us, the father, seeing him a distance off, ran to meet him and threw his arms around him and kissed him and welcomed him home. And just the forgiveness was completely implicit in that. And he welcomed him home and didn't say, yes, you're going to have to pay all your money back. You're going to have to become a hired hand. And, you know, there's no way you're ever going to be a proper son again because you've just gone beyond what anybody could have done. But the father said, no, you are my son. You have returned. And he welcomed him back. And I suppose I'm just bowled over by the lavishness of God's love, the unlimited forgiveness. There was no conditions. And God said, you are home. And he must have been so glad to be home. And I suppose I have experienced the reason my theme is God's lavish love. And I experienced that strangely as Rhoda went through her illness. And I experienced it coming to us through other people. First of all, the way in which, you know, God arranged so many situations and circumstances in our favour, as it were, putting us in a congregation in Dunleary, where we had people, congregation members, who had sadly a lot of experience of cancer themselves. But that experience gave them great empathy, great understanding, and they just took us on as their own children, as it were. And instead of me being their pastor, they became pastor to Rhoda and myself. And they just loved us. And so I felt love there, even though I was a stranger. We just moved there in July, and then this struck in September. But they just loved us. And that was a great picture for me of God's lavish love, but coming to us through ordinary people. And sometimes we're inclined to say, oh, I'm not able to do this, and I'm not able to do that. You just need to be the ordinary person that God wants you to be, but allow him to love others through you. And there's great power in that.
Reverend David, thank you so much for joining with us today and sharing your story with us.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
Folks, all that's left for me to say is thank you for joining us here on Heartlands, on Midlands 103 with me, the Reverend Nigel Gill. And may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, show you grace, and turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.